I invite you to take out your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 11. And eventually I will get, there we go. You know, we're continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer, and most Christians know this prayer by heart. I mean, we often pray it at different times, in different places, in different settings. And we remember it as the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. But even still, sometimes we have to wonder, do we know what we're really saying, what we really mean when we pray this prayer? Do we appreciate its meaning and its power in the words of asking God what we're asking each time we pray it? See, when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, Jesus gave them this prayer. And he likely taught it to them multiple times, not just the one time like we see at the Sermon on the Mount or the one time like we see in the Gospel of Luke that we're going to read today, but I imagine he taught it to them over and over. But I don't think he ever intended for it to be put in a plaque in a glass case and set up as a museum piece. I think Jesus was teaching God's people through to the disciples how to pray. So this Lenten season, we're exploring this as the most important prayer. And it is my hope, and I want to encourage you to learn how to pray it with meaning, confidence, and power, this significant prayer that Jesus taught us. Let's look here in Luke chapter 11. We're reading verses 1 through 4, and follow along as we hear the good news. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus told them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we draw closer to you this morning, enlighten us with your words as we strive to become more like you, and help us to make your will our will. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, who taught you to pray? Did anyone teach you to pray? Some of us, our parents may have taught us, or maybe a Sunday school teacher, or perhaps a friend, or a family member. So many of us, we've learned to pick up how to pray from somebody. And if we learn to pray as an adult, maybe we learned by hearing others pray around us, or perhaps when somebody, like the pastor, prayed over us. But many of us learned to pray as children. Maybe that's when you learn to pray. Maybe you learn to pray like one of the prayers that Kelly started this morning when she said, like, what I call the dinner time prayer. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we are fed. Let us thank him for our bread. Anybody know that one? Yeah, a lot of us. I just learned that one a few years ago. For me, I vaguely remember being very young and my parents teaching me to pray, and we'd kneel at bedtime at the side of the bed and put my hands on the bed and put my hands up like this, and I would say what I call the bedtime prayer, that now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It's kind of a morbid prayer in a sweet way. Of course, as I got older, my parents gradually ended this bedtime routine, but I've continued this lifelong practice of prayer almost every night. You know, as a teen and into being a young adult, I often started off that prayer time as remembering everything I did I shouldn't have done during that day and praying for forgiveness. And then I would go into the things that, now that I'm forgiven God, here's what I want. And I would begin my list or my litany of my own wants, my own needs, my own selfish desires. But today, my prayers are often a focus on giving thanks. Even if it's an awful day, even if it's the worst day, I try to find something to give thanks for. And I always try to go to bed being thankful. I hope you have a similar routine, whether when you get up or in the middle of the day or at night. You know, we get a lot of our prayers from our ancient Old Testament culture, our cousins in the faith, the Jewish culture and the Jewish heritage. And if you grew up Jewish, perhaps you learned a couple of similar prayers. One of the most famous Jewish prayers is known as the Shema. And it comes, it's part of their opening prayer in the morning and their opening prayer at night, but it comes from the opening of the Ten Commandments. Is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Or perhaps you may have heard of the Kaddish, also known as the Half Kaddish. It's probably the closest thing that our Jewish cousins have to the Lord's Prayer. And it goes like this: "Exalted and hallowed be God's name in a world which God created according to plan. May God's majesty be revealed in the days of our lifetime and the life of all Israel, speedily, imminently, to which we say, Amen." Now, this prayer is not found in the Old Testament, though bits and pieces of it are found from different places in the Old Testament, but rather its prayer was developed after Jesus, post Second Temple Jerusalem, in the late first millennium, approximately around the year 800. But it's highly likely that this prayer was actually modeled after our own prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And it's important that we remember that the Lord's Prayer is not the prayer that Jesus prayed. Instead, it's the prayer He taught us to pray. It's been a part of our faith tradition since the earliest Christians. Those disciples, they took that and they continued to teach it to their followers. In fact, in our scripture today, Luke gives an account of one of the times when Jesus was praying. And then His disciples asked Him to teach them how to pray. See, Andrew, Peter's brother, Andrew and another disciple had been followers of John the Baptist, and evidently John had been teaching his disciples one way to pray. But now they're following Jesus, and Jesus is teaching like no one has ever heard before. And He's doing amazing things, especially all these miracles. And He's praying a lot, and they want to pray like Jesus prayed. How many of us want that? Amen. So Jesus teaches them to pray. But as He teaches them, He also helps them think about what to fix their hearts on. He helps them fix their hearts on what they're praying for. He teaches them to think about who they're praying to and specifically what they're praying for. In fact, as you go farther in Luke, after He teaches them to pray, He gives them example of what God is like and who they're praying to when they're praying to God. And they're praying a loving, they're praying to a loving, giving, and merciful Heavenly Father who wants good things for His children. God wants good things for us, for you. And so as we pray, we also fix our hearts on what we pray for. You ever notice that what you're praying for is what's on your heart? So what's on your heart? What is it you're praying for? Whose will are you praying for? See, last week we talked about praying to our Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. And if you missed it, I encourage you to go back and watch it or listen to it. I want you to get this complete series. But this week we're focusing on the next phrase in the Lord's Prayer. We're praying, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And while I think our modern translation does an excellent job of telling us what Jesus is saying in a modern context, I love the older English, what we're called the King's English in our traditional prayer. And it's poetically beautiful. At the same time, it also provides a powerful contrast of using the words thy and thine against their opposites of my and mine. Because it gives us a little different focus than how we often pray. I mean, we love to come to church and worship and sing and pray, and often we reminisce about the past. And then when we pray, we often ask for things, some sort of return to the past, to the way things used to be, how we liked them. We long for things of how they once were, how we liked them, how we want them to be. After all, we're more comfortable that way, right? But the challenge is, Jesus didn't come to make us comfortable. He came so that we could do the uncomfortable work of following him all the way to the cross. And then we would find comfort in his presence. And Jesus was all about the Father's will. In fact, one night, on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus and his disciples were on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus was in the garden there praying. And it was an uncomfortable prayer. In Luke 22, 39 through 44 says that Jesus was struggling, that he was in anguish, that he was praying so hard that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground as he begged God that if there was any other way, if there was another way to not let him suffer what he was about to go through. And then he finished his prayer and he said, however, not my will, but thine, your will be done. So when we pray, not mine, but thine, thy will be done. That is in essence what it means to call Jesus Lord, to give him authority over our life. This is confessing that God is God and we are not. So we say, thy kingdom come. But here's the deal. How many of us still live in an earthly kingdom? You know, we struggle with this because God's kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. And this is essentially what Jesus' ministry was all about. When Jesus was teaching, when he sent his disciples out, he was teaching and proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom of God is near, and the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is God's kingdom. And that's what he was demonstrating through his preaching and his teaching and his healing and his miracles. He was bringing the kingdom of God. He was demonstrating what the kingdom of what life is like in the kingdom of heaven. But we struggle with that sometimes. But Jesus makes it a little more explicit, because before that, before Jesus teaches him how to pray, he has an encounter with an expert in the law who asks Jesus, what must one do to receive eternal life, to obtain eternal life? And Jesus responds by asking him, what does the law say? After all, he was an expert in the law. And the man responds by saying, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus told him, he'd answered well. But then to giving him an example of exactly what that means, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. You may know it, but if not, the story was there was this guy who was laying on the side of the road and something had happened to him. He was beaten up, robbed, and left for dead. But then three people came along, three religious people, people that should have helped him. But they walked right past the man and they didn't help him. They saw him, but instead they just walked right on by and went on their way. However, there was another man who came upon him. And this stranger was a man from a different place. He was from a place, his home was located in a place where nobody liked the people there. They didn't get along with them. However, The stranger saw the man, and he had mercy and compassion for the guy who was left for dead. And the stranger helped him, took care of him, and provided a place for him to rest and recover. And then the stranger paid his medical bills. Jesus said, be like that guy. Show mercy and compassion. To me, that's the kingdom of heaven. That's what heaven is like here on earth. See, the world is full of bad things happening to all kinds of people. Yet the kingdom of heaven is a place that offers healing to the hurting, no matter where you're from, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. And the church is one of those places where heaven and earth collide. We are a hospital for the sin, sick, and wounded souls of this world. So we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Looking closer, we find the second line clarifies and expands upon the first. The third line helps define the two before it. Thy will be done explains thy kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven means what it means for thy will be done. God's will takes place in the kingdom of heaven. And we glorify, honor, and hallow God's name when we help make it a reality here on earth. But there's another reason that we struggle with understanding and grasping the kingdom of God. Because we live in republics and in democracies where we all have a say and where we vote in our rulers. None of us live in a place, we no longer live in a place with true queens and kings who have absolute say over all the land, where we bow down on one knee and where we call them your majesty or your highness. Yet we still pray for God's kingdom. Because despite the fact that God is creator and king of the universe, we humans tend to think that we are king and we do our own selfish things. Paul breaks this down well in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, when he said that he has the desire to do good. He wants to do good, but he doesn't always do it. And he doesn't want to do what's wrong. He doesn't want to do the bad thing, yet sometimes he does it anyway. This is our struggle. It's my struggle. If all of us are honest, I imagine most of us have this struggle too. That's why we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yet be encouraged. Because there are times when we see heaven on earth. There are times when we help the kingdom of God be here present with us on earth. We see it whenever someone gives their life to Christ. We see it when we help people experience mercy and justice, grace and love. When we show compassion, when we exhibit a life that is good news of great joy for all people, that is helping the world experience the kingdom of God. So we pray. And each time we pray the Lord's Prayer with meaning, we're yielding our life to God's will. We're repenting from trying to do it my way and yielding to thy way. And we're asking God to use us as instruments to fulfill our prayer of God's kingdom coming. Essentially, we're saying, let's make life better and you better at life through Jesus Christ. Going forward, I want to encourage you that each time you pray, I invite you to give special emphasis to these words. Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And may God use us, use me, and use each and every single one of you for God's kingdom. May God transform our hearts so that God's will becomes our will and that we work together as the body of Christ to bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth through mercy, love, and the grace of God that flows out from all of us. Amen?